Well, Westminster, we are delighted that we can bring this service together, and it's a challenge as we enter Holy Week to come and not be with you. I want you to know I miss you, and yet at the same time, I want you to be safe. And so for me this morning, the loss of not having the children come in with palm branches and sing Hosanna, kids, I missed you today. But at the same time, we have a King who is sovereign over us, who delights in our praise, and he joins with us even now as we're across many different places. He is with us, and he will receive us, and so we're delighted to do that together. It was John Calvin who said these words, "Those who know God's powerful power safely rest in his protection for his control of all things in all ways. He is over all things, then we have no reason to fear." I want to start this morning with a story from Corrie ten Boom. During the last Great War, World War II, the Germans were rolling across Europe, and as they were rolling across Europe, Adolf Hitler came up with a plan, and his plan, he desired to exterminate all the Jewish people, and in Holland in particular, those people who lived in Holland, many did what they could. They did their utmost to help the Jewish people escape such peril. And I want to read to you from A Hiding Place. "My own family," now reading from Corrie ten Boom's words, "my own family and my friends, I did all that we could to save the Jewish lives until we were betrayed and arrested. At that time, my father was 84 years old, and friends had often warned him against persisting in hiding Jews in his home under the very watchful eye of an occupying army. He could surely face imprisonment. 'I am too old for prison life,' my father replied. 'But if that would happen, then it would be for me an honor to give my life for God's ancient people, the Jews.' I recall with great clarity the day, February 28, 1944, that we went down the winding staircase with our whole family and friends. Father leaned heavily on my arm, and passing the large Frisian clock in the hall, he suggested that I pull up the weights to wind it. He could not realize that next day, when the clock would unwind, there would be no one, only silence, in that so recently crowded, lively, joyful house, and that never again, as a family, would we enter Father's beloved house with its many clocks. 35 of our family and friends were led through the Schmidtstraat towards the police station that day. That night, God used Father to prepare each of us in a special way for the unknown time that lies ahead. Father asked my brother William to read Psalm 91. 'He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty.' After an hour's ride from there, the van door opened and the gates of the prison closed behind us. We were ordered to stand with our faces pressed against the red brick. When our names were called, I passed by Father, who was sitting on a chair. He looked up, and we heard him softly say, 'The Lord be with you, my daughters.' And from that moment forward, everything in our lives changed. We did not know what was ahead of us, but I was certain of one thing. Jesus would never leave us or forsake us, and that, for a child of God, no pit could be deep that Jesus was not deeper still." What encouraging words in trying times. What painful results came there, but in Corrie ten Boom's own words, she understood this great truth. Even in the most uncertain times, no pit was deeper that Jesus wasn't deeper still. You know, we're always called to pay attention, but we can't always pay attention to how fragile life is, and sometimes we miss how fragile life is, but there are times when we get to see how fragile life is and how we need God, how things are not under our control, but how they're only under the control of God, and that we need to have somebody who has our back. We don't have eyes in the back of our head. We need someone who is watching out for us, one who is securing our path, one who is lovingly taking care of us. And while all things are not under our control, the psalmist this morning wants us to know that all things are under God's control and that he loves and cares and protects his people. In Psalm 91, we get this beautiful psalm that has been used throughout the ages, not only by Corrie Ten Boom, but through great fathers and mothers of the faith throughout the ages. They have turned to this psalm in the most desperate of times because it hits some of the biggest fears. You know, in the Bible, as we think about fear, there's a good fear, a fear that leads us to the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And so a fear that would cause us to reverence God and to respect God is a good kind of fear. But there's also this bad fear, a fear that would paralyze us and would detract us from seeing God and loving one another. And the psalmist is dealing with those kind of fears this morning, some of the big ones, like pestilence. That's the archaic term for a pandemic. For a disease that would seek to destroy life. There is this war and traps that are set by the enemies. All of these things the psalmist is dealing with, and he finds his hope is in God alone, that God is his only safe place. And so this morning we come and we confront that delusion that's in each of our hearts that we might be self-sufficient in some way. God confronts it in times like these, when times are uncertain, when we can't see what enemies surround us, but we know that there is a disease or a pestilence or a pandemic that would do harm to us. Our greatest comfort is that God is with us, God is for us, and God is directing our path. And so I want you to see with the psalmist this morning this great truth. Our Heavenly Father's protection is all-encompassing. Our Heavenly Father's protection is all-encompassing. And you see that here in chapter 91 of the Psalms. One of the beautiful truths of the Psalms is this. Trimper Longman has said this. The heart of the Old Testament is the Psalms. And the reason it's the heart of the Old Testament is because the psalmist's story is our story. And as we rest in the Psalms, we find hope because God is at work. Now, this psalm is a beautiful psalm. It's been used throughout the ages by the greats before us to calm their fears, to deal with anxieties, to put away doubt, and to help in times of struggle, to focus upon who God is and how God works. And so we want to do that this morning. Now, in some ways, this psalm is a little bit difficult to break down because it doesn't work in normal stanzas like a normal psalm, but it works. It's broken up by the pronouns. And so I want you to see this morning that the structure of the psalm is this. In verses 1 and 2, the pronoun that governs those two verses is the I. The psalmist has an identity that is anchored in the provision of God and the character of God, and so he speaks very personally. And so the first 1 and 2 will be our first point. It deals with the identity of the psalmist. And then our second point will come from verses 3 through 13. The psalmist becomes instructive. He is instructing those who are hearing him of this premise of life. He's instructing them about the promise of God to intervene. God's intervention is our only hope and trusted in tough times. He is the one to be trusted. And then finally, we see the intentionality of God in verses 14 through 17. The pronoun goes back to I, but it's a divine I. It is God speaking now in these last three verses, unfolding his promises before us. And so this morning, I want you to see what are the most known verses in chapter 91. Verses 1 and 2, notice there again, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I will trust. Understanding who I am in light of who God is the thing that gives us the greatest security in times of concern. God wants us to shelter in his wings. He wants us to shelter in his presence. He has promised to take care of his people. Even now, as our government has called us to shelter in place, what we realize from the psalmist is that the reliable place in times of peril is in the guidance and the guardianship of Jesus. And that's the heart here. Our government has said shelter in place so that we can be safe, but the psalmist wants to make sure that we shelter in the right place. In the power of his name, even as we look for a place of protection and presence and provision, God is at work. And you see that here in the names. Notice there in Psalm 91, he dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my strength, my God in whom I trust. Who is the psalmist trusting in? He's trusting in the one who is almighty, who is above all others, who is the covenant-keeping God, Yahweh, the Lord, and who is very personal, who is my God, this fourfold expression of the power of God. No one can stay his hand. No one can overthrow his power. And so the psalmist finds his hope outside of himself, but in the very presence of a God who is near, a God who is able, a God who is strong. As a matter of fact, he takes up his defensive position, as it were, under the protection of this almighty, everlasting, powerful God. And you see his provision, his protection are noted there in the shelter God gives, in the call to abide with the Lord, to take refuge in the Lord, to find the Lord as a fortress. Again, a fourfold protection for the psalmist and for you. God is at work, and we dwell with him. Where is our safe place? This is what Corrie ten Boom knew. And this is what we need to know this day, that even though there are things that would assail us and harm us, nothing can dig deeper still than the love of Christ for you. And we dwell and abide with that. We're celebrating this Holy Week, the triumph of Jesus in coming to the cross and through the cross to resurrection. And as we get there, we're reminded that even Jesus told us to abide. He's told us that we are protected as we abide in him. In John 15, he reminds us that we can do nothing apart from him, that we can't be fruitful, that we can't live without him. Abide in me, and I will abide in you, and you will have much fruit. Fruit is the response of life at work in us. And here's the goal of the psalmist, to see that as we abide in the shadow of the Almighty, as we shelter in the strength of the Most High, as we find our refuge and our fortress in the God who has promised himself to us, then we find security. Then we have hope. Actively, we seek our refuge in the Lord. Notice the active term for the psalmist here. My God, verse 2, my God in whom I trust. Actively, we take our trust and transfer it from a crisis to Christ. We transfer that trust from focusing on the crisis to focusing in Christ. The truth is today, you can dwell in one of two places. You can dwell on a crisis, or you can dwell in Christ Jesus. And our call from the psalmist is to dwell in Jesus. We need to control our crisis consumption, as it were. We need to make sure that we're constantly maximizing the Christward meditations of our heart, even in difficult times. There is this promise, this rock-solid, ironclad guarantee that God is with us and he will sustain us. He who dwells, dwell with Jesus. He who dwells with the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Our abiding presence in place is in the Lord. And so we need to ask this morning, where are we dwelling most? Where do we abide most often? As you go throughout your week and throughout your days, are you finding that you're abiding and dwelling in Jesus, or a lot of other things crowding in and taking away that attention? My call is to activate your trust. Activate your trust. Yes, take precautions. Yes, take the precautions that are needed to distance and to care for others and to care for your family. Do those things, but don't dwell there. Dwell in the hope and the power that God in his promises and his will not be thwarted in your life. You can dwell in a crisis, or you can dwell in Christ. And the hope of the Christian is that Christ is enough. He is strong enough. And so he moves from a position of identity to a position of instruction. And this instruction is about the intervening love of God, the intervention of God. And that gives us verses 3 through 13 here. And as you look at these verses 3 through 13, it's all encompassing, isn't it? For I, verse 3, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wing you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. Great comfort to us. There is the promise of God's intervention. Intervention with the things that we can't see. That's the picture of the fowler's snare. The way the snare works is it's not seen and it happens upon you and you're trapped. The things that we can't see, but also the things that we can see. The volley of arrows, the 10,000s that fall beside. God knows the unseen things and the seen things, and He is protecting and providing for His children, and that's our hope. We have blind sides. We can't see all the dangers that are around us, but God has no blind side, and so He can care for His children. And God is actively protecting His children. You see, God's protection for you, and this is where it's very personal, God's protection for you is comprehensive, it is purposeful, and it is personal. You see that comprehensive nature in verses 3 through 8 there. God is a shield. He is covering and shielding and offering refuge for His children. As a matter of fact, it's the picture of the Heavenly Father taking on the traits of a mother hen. And the mother hen in a storm covering her brood, covering her little ones with her wings so that she bears the brunt and they don't bear the blow of the struggle. Like a mother hen, God cares for His people. That triumphal entry, when Jesus entered this Sunday, Palm Sunday, in triumph on a colt as a king, one of the things He said, entering into Hosannas in Matthew 21, one of the things He said just after that in Matthew 23, 37 through 39, was that, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, those of you who kill the prophets, how He had longed to nurture them and bring them in like a hen and cover them. It is the desire of our Savior to cover us. Why? Because His protection for you is comprehensive. He desires to draw us near and to make us whole. But secondly, I want you to see that in verses 9 and 10, God's protection for you is purposeful. Jesus is our safest place to dwell. Notice there in verses 9 and 10, and for some, these are the verses that just sound too good to be true. In verses 9, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place. The Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. There's picture here of the purpose of God. Generally, God is going to care well for His people. We should expect that protection. Now, some are going to say, well, does that mean that if I get coronavirus, I wasn't in faith, or that God didn't care for me? That's not the heart of the text here. He is speaking to the point of the fact that God's will be done in our lives. And as long as God is protecting us, we are protected. I like the words here of George Robertson. He says it this way, the overall pattern of God is to protect His children till He calls them home. In a moment, we will recite the Heidelberg Catechism number 1, and it says there, because of the work, the redemptive work of our Savior, not a hair can fall from our head without accomplishing the will of our Father. Well, what I want you to see here is that in principle, God is always caring for His people. Yes, there are times, and maybe there are chances that we will fall to sickness, but God is protecting His people, and nothing can happen to us outside of the divine care of our Heavenly Father. And so we need not test Him, we need to trust Him. And that's the final verses here in this section, in verses 11 through 13. God's protection for you is comprehensive, it's purposeful, and it's personal. Notice there in verses 11 through 12, the promise that God will care for His people. Interestingly here, in the temptation of Jesus, it is Satan who uses these words against Jesus. In verses 11 and 12, he's the one who calls Jesus. He takes Him up in verses 7 and 8 of Matthew chapter 4 upon the temple, encourages Him to throw Himself down. Why? Because the angels won't let Him fall. They won't let His feet dash the stone. And Jesus says, what does Jesus say to the words of Satan, who is misapplying God's word? He says to him, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, we're called to a personal trust because we have a God who is trustworthy. Do you truly trust Jesus? He is trustworthy. It's that snake who would seek to undo you. It is the serpent who would cause you to doubt. But when we doubt, we are called to doubt our doubts and to trust our Lord. Let's not misapply our trust in Jesus in this time. Let's seek to trust Him because He promises that He is good to His children and that He will be good to His people. This last week, one day we were standing at our door, our front door, and it just happened to be four or five of us, and one of the members of the family looked down and they saw a snake in the front door. Now, we were all uneasy at first. The door was open, we could see the snake, everybody kind of jumped back, and the longer we looked, we realized that it had gotten stuck in the door. Actually, because it had gotten stuck in the door, it had gotten crushed in the door. But it's a snake. And so you're careful with a snake, or at least in my house, I'm careful with a snake. Why? Because it strikes a little fear in the soul. And so you deal with that carefully. And that's how we deal with the promises of God. We deal carefully with the promises of God. God hasn't called us to be reckless. Just like Jesus, when He is called to be reckless, we find that He finds His hope in the covenant promise of God, in the constant trust of God. And we are called to trust Him. So don't trust yourself. Trust your God this morning. When we're called to misapply God's word, let us find our hope in the deliverance of God. He has intervened and He will care for His children. And we must trust that His protection for us is comprehensive, purposeful, and personal in our daily lives. When the enemy tells you, you can't trust him, a father wouldn't treat you that way, I want to remind you that God does good things for His children. He loves us and He draws near. As a matter of fact, if you look back at Matthew 4, verse 11, what you find is that Jesus didn't give in to the temptation to test God. And what happens is that after the three temptations, that He withstood for us, that He could be our Savior, our strong shield and defense against sin, the one who would die on the cross and be raised for us, that He would be holy in every way. What we see is that the angels did minister to Him. He trusted. He waited. He followed the Lord. And that is because of the intentionality of God's promise. You can put all your fears and anxieties and doubts upon Christ because He cares for you. And the heart of the psalmist is for us to see that God is for His people and God delights to bring good things to His people, so hold fast. And that's verses 14 through 17 here. Notice the intentionality of our God. Because He holds fast to me in love, God speaking now, I will deliver him. I will protect him. The picture here is God's intentional love. Eight provisions. As a matter of fact, when I started this psalm, when we decided we were going to preach a short series in the Psalms, I chose this psalm because of verses 1 and 2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Almighty will abide in the shadow. Dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. We chose it because of that verse, but as I studied this week, the thing that just amazed me and wowed me was these promises that God gives in the end. And of course, He has fulfilled those in Christ, but there are eight wonderful provisions for the follower of Christ. Three verses, but eight promises to us of what God will do for us. Just notice there, because He, verse 14, holds fast to me in love, I will deliver, verse 14. I will protect, verse 14. In verse 15, I will answer him. In verse 15 again, I will be with him in trouble. In verse 15 again, I will rescue him. I will honor him. In verse 16, two more, I will satisfy him. Satisfy him with long life. And then lastly, in verse 16, I will show my salvation. Notice these expressions and the promises and provisions of God, they are for us. It's the promise, it's the divine eye of the text. God promises to care for His children, and He calls us to cling to Christ. Hold fast. Your heart may waver in days to come. Hold fast. Your heart may feel the challenge of and the fears of having people around, but hold fast to Christ. Your longings might be to be free from this. Maybe your fears are physical. Maybe your fears are economic. Maybe your fears are just the challenges of relationships that come in being cooped up together. Hold fast to Christ. He is holding fast to you, and He promises. His answer, His protection, His presence, His rescue. And so we hold fast to the Savior because He holds fast to us. We cling to a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we delight to receive Him. George Mueller was asked near the end of his life, he was in his 80s, when he was asked the question about Ashley Downs. Ashley Downs was the orphanage that he began that prospered through the years, through many prayers and many provisions of God's grace. It prospered, and many orphans were saved and cared for in that time in England. And he was once asked, late in his 80s at a dinner, what accounted for the success of Ashley Downs? And he said these simple words, "I know my God, and my God knows me. I know my God, and my God knows me." From this psalm, what I want to give you the comfort of this morning is that your God loves you. Love your God. I know my God, and my God loves me. And He will not forsake us. He will not leave us. And with the heart of Corrie Ten Boom, even in the trials we face, we can go before the Lord with this truth. No trouble can dig deeper than Jesus can dig deeper still. Christ is our hope. He is the answer to this trial and pandemic, and He is the answer for our hopes eternally. Either now or for eternity, God promises that He will be faithful for His children. So let us soak in it. Let us meditate upon it. Let us memorize it. Let us believe it. Let us live it this week. These two verses from Psalm 91:1-2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He will receive us. And in receiving us, we will delight to be received by Christ the King. This morning, let's find our hope in Christ. Let's find our sustenance in the one who gives life, who protects and provides by the powerful name of the Almighty. Beloved, friends in Christ, Westminster family, let us continue to serve the Lord who is serving us even now and taking care of us. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are indeed thankful this morning that You are a God who will not give up on us, but that You draw near to us and help us to draw near to You. Would You cover us? Would You give us safety? Would You give us hope? Would You help us to see Your commitments are true? Father, how thankful we are that Your promises are yes and amen because You are always true to Your word. Now receive us, encourage us, strengthen us, protect us. For Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.